Good morning. Scripture reading today is from the book of 1 John. I should open in prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather together today in your name and in your house, and as we read your word, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to what you would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Reading from 1 John chapter 2, it's on the board there, starting at verse 21. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. It can be helpful for us all, no matter where we're at in our journey of faith, no matter if we've been a Christian for a long time or perhaps you've just become a Christian recently, it can be helpful to ask yourself this question: am I following Jesus or else just following Christian people? If you grew up in a Christian family, going to church from a young age, and if you are a young person, sometimes this question can be very difficult to answer. Because whatever you know about Jesus as a young person is largely given to you through your family or through the church people around you. And so it might be hard for you to answer this question: am I really following Jesus or just Christian people? It might be hard for you to think through that question. But I would encourage you, especially if you are someone who's a little bit mature, to ask this question from time to time. We're told, of course, that Christian faith is affected by the people around us. We know that by experience. Our faith in Jesus will inevitably be affected in one way or another by the people around us, especially by the people who are closest to us. People who are strong Christians, if they're a close friend to you or a close relationship, they might encourage you in the faith. Someone who is going away from Jesus and is being even antagonistic against Christianity or really critical of Christianity, if they're a close relationship to you, that will discourage you in your faith, right? That's inevitable. And yet the Bible teaches us that true faith in Christ, true saving faith, is not ultimately dependent upon the people around us. true saving faith in Christ is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of God. And so, especially at different times in our life, we are challenged to ask this question: am I really following Jesus by the Spirit of God working in me? Am I actually following Jesus, or am I just following the crowd of Christian people around me? This is something that I believe many Christians were wondering about when the Apostle John wrote his letter, which we call 1 John. You see, Pastor Mark pointed this out very well last week in his sermon. I got to listen online even though I was away. Pastor Mark was pointing out that there was a deep problem that was affecting the Christian community in the days of the Apostle John in the first century. And that problem was that many people who had been going to church, many people who had been part of the Christian community, probably there in Asia Minor, many of them, John says, had turned away. Many people who had been going to church left the church. They departed from us, John says, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. And that was done in such a decisive way that it proved that they were never really of us. They had been part of the community, but they had never really been of the family of God. And you can imagine how many Christians would have felt to have had friends and perhaps family members leave the church, and not only leave the church, but become antagonistic and critical, hypercritical of the original message of Christ. John says that these were antichrists. They were denying Jesus as the Christ. They were antichrist in that they were against Christ now, even though they had perhaps grown up in the Christian community, or at least been in part of it for some time. And so you can imagine how that would feel to have someone close to you in your own church who you just assumed was a brother or a sister in Christ, who you might have looked to as one of us, and many of such people leaving and becoming enemies. How would that affect you? Certainly this question, am I following Jesus or am I just following Christian people, is relevant for people to wrestle with and to wonder about. And yet the Apostle John was not torn apart. The Apostle John did not lose his faith in Christ when these things were happening, did he? The Apostle John knew the Lord Jesus. And he could speak with perspective and wisdom to the Christian community at the end of the first century, telling believers that I know certain things, brother and sister in Christ. I'm writing to you also not because you don't know, but because you do know the truth. And the Apostle John is writing in our scripture reading today that Jeremy just read for us. He's writing to give perspective for believers in Christ so that we would know the way of moving forward, even if other people turn away from Christ. Indeed, this is a very relevant question, I think, in general for us in this generation. Many people are aware that we are living in what some people call a post-Christian society. There are less people, in terms of numbers, less of a percentage of people going to church today than 75 years ago in terms of Winnipeg, Manitoba. And what perspective does God give us to move forward in faith, even if others move away from the faith? Well, there are three points of perspective that we can see in our scripture reading today. John's perspective is given to us, and this perspective of God is given to us. John tells us what we have in Christ, the resources that we have in Christ to move forward in faith. Secondly, he speaks about the discernment we need as he warns about truth and error. And then he also speaks about our responsibility, the practical responsibility that we have as believers in Christ. If we are actually going to follow Jesus and continue to follow him, even if and when others fall away from him. This is the perspective that we need to grow in faith. And as you read John and this letter of 1 John, you can see that there is no reason for a Christian to despair. There is no reason for us who believe in Christ to despair. But we need to have this perspective. So let's look at what John is teaching us here in this letter. And first of all, consider what John says about what believers have in Christ. John is saying here, and again, remember last week's message that Pastor Mark was giving in verses 18 and 19 of this letter of chapter 2. Even though many have turned away, even though many have left the church and become like Antichrist people, he says, you have these two things. You have an anointing, believer in Christ, and you have knowledge of the truth. This is what God has given you, even if others have turned away from these gifts. John says, in contrast with those who have left the church, he says in verse 20, but you, again, dear children, young men in Christ, mature people in Christ, all of you, believers, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you, notice, not just some of you, not just some mature Christians, but all of you know the truth. Again, do you see how the Apostle John is focusing on believers in Christ in this message? Now, if you're not yet a believer in Christ, this message still has relevance to you. Don't just see that John is writing to believers and say, well, I'm not a believer in Christ. This is irrelevant. No, this is relevant because God offers these gifts to all who would believe. And so if you're still wondering about Jesus and learning about Jesus and hearing, if you have any interest in Christ, even if you don't believe in him yet, know that there is something of the glory of Jesus and his good offer to you being reflected here. And yet at the same time, John is writing to believers. He says to believers, you have an anointing. This is the gift you have received. And all of you who believe in Christ know the truth. Let's think about these things because they go hand in hand, as you can see. You might wonder, what is this anointing? The word anointing typically refers to the act of taking oil and pouring it upon someone's head. In the Old Testament days, this was done for three particular special kinds of people, that they would pour oil on the person's head as a sign of their anointing and their being designated for a special role. There were prophets who were anointed, the way Elijah anointed the prophet Elisha after him, pouring oil upon him. There were priests who were anointed. As they would enter the priestly ministry, they would be anointed for that role. And there were kings, like King David and kings after him, who were anointed for their role of service. Prophets and priests and kings were anointed with oil, and that was an outward sign of them being set apart by God for a spiritual and practical purpose. And we know ultimately the good news is that Jesus is the Christ, which means Christos, anointed one. The good news is that Jesus is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king who lives forever because he is God himself, become man. He is the one who can speak the words of God because he is God. He is the one who can actually take away our sins and reconcile us to God because he's not just an earthly priest, he is God who's become a priest for us. He is the ultimate king who can rule over death itself and over Satan forever because he is God come in the flesh. He is the ultimate Christos, the ultimate anointed one. And yet now, John says to believers in Christ, you have an anointing. You have this charisma, this anointing, and that is the work of the Spirit in your life. You see, when Jesus began his public ministry as the Christ, he proclaimed, taking the book of Isaiah the prophet, and he was preaching in the synagogue, preaching to a group kind of like this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And that Spirit would cause him to preach the good news. The Spirit of God was working upon Jesus as a man. And bringing forth the Word of God. That was how the anointing was working in Jesus' ministry. The anointing of God was bringing forth the truth of God through Jesus' words. And again, the book of Acts talks about how Jesus was anointed with the Spirit of God. The anointing of God, it wasn't just a matter of outward oil that was symbolizing the outward oil in the Old Testament, was symbolizing the work of the Spirit, which is inward and invisible. And that is what John, the apostle, was saying to believers. And that's what the Word of God is saying. You have an anointing. You might not have oil poured upon you outwardly. That's not the thing. But you have an anointing that endures, that remains, as he goes on later in the passage. That anointing remains upon you. And so what John is talking about is not one-time experience of the Holy Spirit in the past. Although we experience the Spirit of God sometimes in special ways, in moments. But he's talking about an anointing that lasts, that endures. You have this anointing, believers. It's still something you have. Even if other people have departed from the faith, you, believer, have an anointing. You, church family, have an anointing. You who believe in Christ. And that is connected with the truth of God. You, all of you who have this anointing, know the truth. Because you see, it's the Spirit of God that works in our hearts to give us understanding. Think of how the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, how he prayed that the Spirit of God would work upon the eyes of your heart so that you would know him better. That is what the Spirit of God has come to do, to give you understanding. And so, even if other people might teach false things about God and distorted things about Christ, yet you have this anointing. And that's why John goes on to say, you don't need someone, a human teacher, ultimately. Your faith doesn't ultimately depend upon human teachers, but there is this anointing, there is this work of the Spirit of God in a true believer's heart. And all of you who have that Spirit of God working in you know the truth. What blessing God has given us then to know Christ. Now, along with this knowledge, he goes on to say, in light of this knowledge and that you know the truth, you know also, and John knew, that no lie comes from the truth. And so John highlights the fact that we need discernment. We have knowledge and we need discernment. And so John says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. He's saying, Christians, think now. Use the knowledge that you have of Christ and think when someone's talking to you about what they believe. Think about what is true and what is a lie. Who is the liar? John highlights what was a controversy for the believers at the end of the first century. It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. That is the ultimate liar. And so again, the truth that John is talking about here is the essential truth, the core truth of the gospel. Now, there are many things that true Christians can have different understandings about. There are many churches and groups of Christians that might have to just recognize that they see some things differently, even in our understandings of the Bible. But there is a core, an essential core to the Christian faith that has always been clear to everyone who is a true Christian. And it's centered around this truth, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this might seem so blatantly obvious to you that you're saying, well, of course Jesus is the Christ. Of course Christians believe that Jesus is the Christ. But then we're startled to realize that even in Canada right now, there are churches where they have ministers, and these ministers deny that Jesus is the Christ, or they deny that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Or you heard of perhaps the United Church of Canada minister who's still affirmed by the church now. They were thinking of taking away her credentials, and now they've kept her in there, who denies that there is a God. She's an atheist, open atheist, writes books about atheism and affirms atheism, believes there is no God, still a preaching minister of the United Church of Canada. What would the Apostle John say about this? Oh, it's okay, different opinion. Of course not. Such a person is an antichrist. That is what John was saying to his fellow believers in the first century. People who had been moving away from the Christian faith, in particular around the central things of who Jesus is, denying those things, he says, that is not coming from the truth, obviously. And so this is what John is saying, with a sense of intensity, perhaps, as you look at these are strong words, but yet it's a motivation of love that he's saying, believers, please use your discernment. If a person denies that Jesus is the Christ, they are not following Christ. And if they're not following Christ, and what does that mean, by the way? Denying that Jesus is the Christ could involve a lot of things, actually. John later refers to the fact that some were denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so some of them might have used that title. Sure, let's talk about Jesus Christ. But they meant a different kind of Christ, one who didn't come historically in the flesh. He says that person doesn't have God, as you read on in John's letter. So they might use the language of Christ, but they deny that he actually came historically in the flesh. That is not of God. Or they might deny that he is actually the Messiah of the Old Testament altogether. They might say, we don't need the Old Testament at all. And Jesus isn't the Christ, because the Christ is the Messiah of the Old Testament, and they have a New Age religion, perhaps. In any case, there's many different ways that someone can deny that Jesus is the biblical Christ and still say that they're accepting Jesus, whatever they mean by Jesus. But we need to use discernment. John says such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. And so he brings into our minds these other perspectives, these other truths about Jesus. He is the Son of God. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, the ultimate prophet who gives us the truth of God, the ultimate priest who takes away our sins, the ultimate king who rose from the dead, who is alive as our risen Lord and King, then if you deny that, you deny that he's the unique Son of God. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Now again, this isn't just John's opinion. Think of how Jesus himself taught about who he is. Jesus taught at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say to many, I never knew you. But in the end, Jesus made it clear he will be the ultimate decisive judge of all people. He is the unique Son of God, not just a Son of God like we're all sons and daughters by faith. He is the unique Son. Without Jesus, we don't have the Father. You can leave me behind. You can separate yourself from me, Chris, but you cannot leave Jesus behind and still have the Father. You see, whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. And the reason John is highlighting this is because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who gives us the anointing, the working of the anointing of the Spirit, this refers to one God who cannot be divided and separated. And so Jesus, again in his teaching, talked in parables. One parable went like this. He talked about how the kingdom of heaven, it's this great invitation to all kinds of people. And it's like a father who sends out the invitation to all kinds of people. And ultimately it's a wedding invitation to come and celebrate his Son. His Son, his beloved Son. That's how the invitation of the gospel goes out. Come and worship Jesus, love Jesus. But Jesus said in that parable of the wedding banquet that those who rejected the invitation of the Son and the offer of the Son, and they rejected to celebrate the Son, they were not receiving the Father at all, were they? And so we have many religions around the world. We have many groups that even call themselves churches. But if they don't have the truth of Jesus as the unique Son of God, as the Christ who saves us from our sins, then they don't have the Father either, even if they say they do. But positively, whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. If you embrace Christ in his truth, with true saving faith, you have the Father, and you have the anointing of the Spirit. You have the whole of God. And so John is simply saying, let's be discerning believers in Christ. Let's think about what people are saying, or else denying and not saying, about the central truths of the gospel and of the Christian faith. We need to have discernment. If our faith is not going to be dependent on the people around us, if our faith is not going to just go up and down based on how other people do their life, if our faith is not going to be dependent on people and fully dependent on God, then we need to have discernment about the truth of God and the truth of Christ. And then John moves on then in this passage of Scripture at the end of chapter 2 to talk about our responsibility. You see, we have been given knowledge of God by his Spirit and by his Word. But we have this responsibility that comes in two parts. There are only two commands that are given in our Scripture reading. If you notice and look through your passage of Scripture, there are two words of command or imperative, instruction. He says, let the Word remain in you. And at the end he says, you remain in him. It goes hand in hand, right? He says, first of all, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. That's your responsibility, believer. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. What was the Apostle John talking about there? That which was from the beginning, which you heard. He's talking about the original message of the gospel that John, the apostle himself, preached. The original message of Christ that the apostles preached. You see, John is making it clear and reminding believers that it's not just about other people having their own opinions out there. There is an original message, that which was from the beginning. That original message that Jesus proclaimed, the gospel of the kingdom. That original message that his appointed representatives, the apostles, John and Peter and Paul and so on, they preached. Let that original message in the first century from the beginning remain in you. It is still our responsibility today to let that word remain in us. Otherwise, we're lost. We need to let the word of Christ remain in us. And if it does, if that word remains in you, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. You're not to be nervous or worried about anything here. If the Word of God from the beginning remains in you, you will remain in that right relationship with the Son and with the Father, with the triune God. And this is what he's promised us, eternal life, a life that never ends. Eternal life begins now when we embrace the eternal God. We begin a relationship of faith and trust and the relationship of love for the Lord. That's eternal life begun now. This is eternal life that believers know the Father and know the Son, Jesus said. And that eternal life continues forever as his word continues in us. But it's our responsibility then to let that word remain in us. You see, sometimes we hear about continuing and the perseverance of the saints. And we think, oh, we're all passive about this. But there is an active element of you choosing, you continuing to let what was from the beginning remain in you. That's what John says as a command, as an instruction. Now, what does that mean to see that what you heard from the beginning remain in you? What does that mean practically? I was meditating on that this week. Let's think about that together. What does it mean to let the original word of Christ remain in us? Like, should it just sit there as a memory verse? Should it just be like something that we write down in our Bible and keep that Bible in our bedroom? What does it mean to let the original message of Christ remain in us? Well, at least it means continue to believe it. Continue to believe it and to grow in your faith as that word remains in you. Don't reject it. Don't accept something that's contrary to the gospel. Let that word remain and continue to believe that original word by which you are saved. You see, Matthew Henry points out here, a commentator on the scripture, my favorite Bible commentator, he points out, it is the truth of Christ abiding in us that is the means of severing us from sin and uniting us to the Son of God. It is the truth of God that does the work. And so it's not just that we continue in faith by our own willpower, independent from God, but we continue to remain in him as his word remains in us and as the Spirit of God teaches and leads us. And so it's the word of God, it's by letting that word dwell in us. So what does this mean again practically? It means not just individually, but also as a church. Colossians 3:16 speaks to believers together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, plural, richly. As you teach one another, as you sing songs together, Sunday morning is about letting the word of God remain in us. What a blessing it is for us of all ages to sing together as a church family and to think about the truth of Christ, the biblical truth of Christ that was from the beginning, that we heard from the beginning, and to sing it. And to hear others sing it, and to pray it, and to hear others pray through the truth of Christ. As a church together, I read an article recently that pointed out, it was doing an analysis of kids who grow up in the church who flourish as adult Christians. What are the spiritual disciplines that are most impactful? And they pointed out two things that shouldn't be surprising. Reading the Bible together, starting in family Bible times, reading the Bible as a family, teaching your kids to do that, that has a huge impact on remaining in the faith and continuing the faith as an adult. And again, singing together is one of the highlighted things. And so learning Christian songs, having Christian music, and you might say, oh, this, some of the Christian music out there on the radio, it's just a little fluffy. Well, it's better than many alternatives, right? Letting the truth of Christ dwell in you can happen together as you sing together with other believers and individually. It has to be a commitment ultimately individually as well. Your word I have hidden in my heart, the psalmist says. Personally, individually, your word has been hidden in my heart that I might not sin or stray away from you. And so we need to worship the Lord through his word and letting his word dwell in us richly in worship. Not just having memory verses, but actually taking the Bible in small group studies. This is what we try to do in small groups. Think about how does this passage of Scripture, how does this word of Christ, which was from the beginning, lead us into prayer, lead us into following the Lord, lead us into worship? How does this truth of Scripture not just get memorized, but lead us into prayer, into that growing, cultivated relationship with the Lord? That is our responsibility, to let his word remain in him, and then he will remain in us. If that which is from the beginning, which you heard, that word remains in you, you will remain in Christ. And so that's how you fulfill the command that says, remain in him. It's by having an open heart, open hands, saying, God, continue, work within me by your spirit. Continue to work within me by your word. We should always come to church in a spirit of prayer. We should never just wander into church Sunday morning with just an absent mind. Of course, it happens. Hey, it's better that you're here than not here if you don't have a prayerful heart. It's better that you're here than just avoid church. But you should always come knowing that this is about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so we should come to God and say, God, give me the anointing of your spirit. Give me the work of your spirit. Help me today to worship you. Work your word in my heart. Again, it's the word of God that puts away sin. False Christs can be a lot of things. An antichrist really means a substitute for Christ. Something instead of Christ that we love more. Something instead of Christ that we trust more. And as his word dwells in us richly, all those substitutes for Christ diminish in their attraction to us. Because we see his goodness, we see his holiness in his word, and we worship him in prayer. We engage our hearts in actual prayer and worship. And that changes our whole perspective of other temptations and other attractions. And so this is how we remain in him. It's by his spirit teaching us, and it's by his word dwelling in us. And so this is what John leaves us with. As his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, you know it if you're a Christian, that the Spirit of God is apart from you. It's not counterfeit. Just as it is taught you, remain in him. Continue as his word dwells in you. And so let us close this time of prayer. And as we come to our time of communion, let us just pray. Father, I thank you for your word, the good news of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, that he has come to be our Savior, our Christ. Thank you for him as our prophet who teaches us all things. We thank you for him as our priest who has given the ultimate sacrifice to take away our sin, the penalty of our sin. We thank you for him as our King, anointed King, to defeat death and to save us, Lord. And Lord, we want to just grow in you and to remain in you. If there's anyone here that does not yet have a saving relationship with you, Father, bring them in. And for all of us who do know you, help us to continue, no matter what other people say or do. In Jesus' name.